Open your Bibles today to Ecclesiastes chapter 7. We will be looking at verses 23 through 29. We want to welcome all of those of you who are listening online today on this Independence Day weekend. It's always great to have you with us on this Lord's Day. Again, your prayer requests are very important to us. So if you have any prayer requests, please email them to Glenn or to the chapter and verse Google Groups address. I have put the title on today's teaching time as More Bitter Than Death. And that actually comes right out of the text that we are looking at. And I think it's appropriate because Solomon is continuing to do his investigation, his research, his search. He is seeking for answers as he explains them here. And each time it seems like what he comes up with, his bottom line, can be described by this phrase, more bitter than death. To try and find meaning, to try and find fulfillment and satisfaction in life is just about, it is, as Solomon found out, under the sun, without and apart from God, is futile. It is vanity. It is worthless. And when you come to that position or to that answer, it is more bitter than death. It is a bitter experience. When you search for something so hard, you can take anything in your life where if you've lost something or you are specifically looking for something and you want it and to find it more than anything and you can't find it, perhaps a good word to describe your feelings at that point would be bitter. Because you expected something, but it had a bitter ending to it. So let's take a look at this passage here in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, starting with verse 23. Solomon says, I tested all this with wisdom, and I said, I will be wise, but it was far from me. We need to start, first of all, when Solomon says in this very first phrase, I tested all with wisdom, we need to just pause and we need to think about what he's talking about when he says all this. All this is what he has previously been telling us in chapter 7, what he has been explaining to us about life and things that are better in life. For instance, he has said that funerals or a house of mourning is better than weddings, a house of feasting. He has also told us that God gives adversity as well as prosperity, and we really can't know what's coming up in our life, what God has planned for us, whether it is adversity or whether it is prosperity. He says if it's prosperity and you're in a time of prosperity, enjoy it. If God is bringing adversity, Solomon says, stop and just think about it. That God has brought into your life one along with the other. He is the author of both of them. And last week we took a look at the fact that some who are righteous live a short life, and some who are wicked live a long life, which is kind of a conundrum. It's kind of something you scratch your head and you try and figure out because it is perhaps opposite of what you normally think. But again, God has designs, he has purposes for every person's life, and we all know that he is carrying out those purposes in our lives. But under the sun, and trying to figure it out on your own and through your own wisdom, is a different story, because there you can't figure these things out. You would never say that a funeral is better than a wedding. You would never say that adversity can be on par with prosperity. You could never say that living a short life may be just fine versus living a long life. The world under the sun thinks totally different from that. So Solomon is saying here that he's trying to figure it all out. How does this all figure together? How does this all work out? I think the key here is that Solomon is saying, I will be wise. In other words, this is not talking about God's wisdom and God giving it to it. It's his determination that I will be wise. The wisdom needed to understand sin and righteousness and the meaning of life can only come from God. And that's why at the last part of this verse it says, but it was far from me. I wasn't able to grasp it. I wasn't able to really comprehend that kind of understanding with my own wisdom. All the gurus of the world, all of the college professors of higher learning, all of those who claim to be wise under the sun living in this world will never discover what life is all about, regardless of how they try. It is sad what's going on in our colleges and universities, the things that kids are being taught and indoctrinated with, who will be the future people in our country, that will be manning the leadership, the positions in business, in government, and so on. And we're seeing some of the effects of that already coming about. Look at Romans 1, 22 and 23 here that I have up on the screen. Paul says, which corroborates with Solomon, in verse 22 it says, professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. We refer back to Romans 1 many times over the weeks because it is so instructive as to man and his downfall. And here at the beginning of his downfall, before you get into the sexual revolution, the homosexual revolution, you get into reprobate minds, perverted minds that exist, one of the things that they will do is reject what they see in nature. They will profess to be wise, but as Paul says here, they became fools. Man can profess to be wise. He can profess to use his wisdom in order to try and find the answers in life and will manufacture some kind of a false belief system that will come out of that. Romans 1 is good because it gives us insight into the fact that we have people in universities and colleges, government, Supreme Court, whatever, that profess to be wise. Solomon is thinking that and is going down that path to use his own wisdom as apart from God's wisdom to determine what the meaning of life is. Another passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 to 25, says this, "For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside." Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For indeed, Jews asked for signs and Greeks searched for wisdom. Paul says, but we preach Christ crucified. To Jews, a stumbling block, and to Gentiles, foolishness. But to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Great passage. Paul just lays out here man's wisdom, man's attempt to understand this life versus God's wisdom. And God's wisdom is found eventually in the person of Jesus Christ. If you look back in the Old Testament, they were looking forward to Christ, to a Messiah. And Paul is saying God brought the Messiah, and men, as they took a look at Christ and who he was, considered that foolishness, anything but wisdom. But Paul says that is the wisdom of God, is the person of Christ, and that's why Paul says we preach Christ. We zero in on and focus on that which truly is the wisdom of God, and that is Christ himself. So Paul says, I tested with this wisdom, all this with wisdom, and I said I will be wise, but it was far from me. All right, so Solomon knows that he does not know, and that's wisdom. If you know that you do not know, that is wisdom. Most people, most professing wise people think they know, but they do not know. At least Solomon comes to the conclusion here. He will be wise. He will use his wisdom. But what he tried to investigate, what he tried to test, all of these things that we've listed, he found out that he doesn't know. And that in itself is wisdom, to know that you do not know. True wisdom comes from God. The ultimate wisdom does not reside in the land of the living. Job 28, 12 and 13 says, but where can wisdom be found, Job asks, and where is the place of understanding? Man does not know its value, nor is it found in the land of the living. Wisdom is only found in God. Verse 24. What has been is remote and exceedingly mysterious. Who can discover it? So, look at the plan of God in history. We can look back. We can see what God's plan was. This is what we call his determined plan. It is his hidden plan that in the future, we don't know what that plan per se is, except for looking in the Bible and seeing his desired plan. But as it actually rolls out, that is his plan, and it is hard to determine. And if you are a person trying to use just human wisdom to look back on history, the history of mankind, it would be very difficult just using that wisdom apart from the Bible, apart from the plan of God. It would be difficult to look back and to make any sense of it. It would be, as he says here, exceedingly mysterious. Solomon wanted to use wisdom to perceive into the very counsels of God and understand why God is giving adversity to some and prosperity to others. And if you look back and you take a look at people's lives and the kind of lives that they lived, Solomon says, I can't find it because you are looking into the very counsels of God. Counsels of God means what God has determined that will be and will happen. And without God's wisdom and understanding, you're not going to be able to figure out God's giving of adversity and prosperity. So he tried, but there is no way one can peer into the counsels of God. those are hidden. Deuteronomy 29:29. The secret things belong to God. The secret things being his counsel, which is hidden in himself, and what he has planned and decided will happen. You simply cannot see beyond the veil that separates the Creator, God, from the creature, mankind. It is too far from me, Solomon says. It is remote and exceedingly mysterious because it is hidden in God. The world is just too big and history too mysterious for any person to know everything. Even Solomon realized it. Verse 25, I directed my mind to know, to investigate, to seek wisdom and an explanation, and to know the evil of folly and the foolishness of madness. So here's Solomon again, as he has been doing for the last seven chapters. He's been investigating, he's been seeking wisdom, explanation. He wants to know what is the purpose, what is the reason for all of this. So he starts out here in verse 25 and he says, I directed my mind to know. Solomon tried, to use a modern term, to get his mind around everything, to investigate, to seek, and so on. The goal of his search was threefold: to know, to investigate, and to seek. He's going after it. He's going to try and discover for himself. Notice he uses the word explanation here. Solomon wants to know why. Why do things happen? Why is there the existence of things? You see, that's exactly what philosophy courses at universities ask. They ask why. That's the big question. So you might spend a whole course on that, as I heard one course that was taught when I was in school, and they spent the whole semester, or quarter in this case, because it was Mankato State University, who was on the quarter system, they spent the whole quarter, 12 weeks, looking at the term why. And so they went at it from all different philosophical angles. They studied all the philosophers, Bertrand Russell, Hegel, all of them that you can think of. They looked at the books. They tried to determine from these people who asked that same question, why, what possibly could be the answer. How can we come up with the answer to this? So here's something interesting in that course. When they got to the final, test that they were going to have, 2 hours they had, a blue book test. Those of you who have been to college, university, whatever, you know what a blue book is. It's a has a blue cover on it, pages on the inside that are blank for you to write on. No questions in there, nothing, just a straight out blue book that just has lined paper in it that's blank for you to write on. So everybody crammed and crammed and crammed for this final on why. And so they thought, you know, a lot of questions. So he told them to bring blue books. They brought blue books. They came. He says, here's the final. And the final is one word. And the final is why. After about 15 seconds, there was one person in the class that got up, handed in his blue book. The rest of them, who had been cramming and studying, wrote and wrote and wrote for the full 2 hours, used one blue book after another, went into big explanations. Now the class noticed this guy went up and turned in his book in 15 seconds, and they thought to themselves, this guy obviously either didn't study or didn't want to go through the exercise of putting all this down on paper of what we've discussed and all that we've learned and so on. So the guy must have decided, you know what, I'll just flunk the final, and hopefully my grades were good enough throughout the quarter, and so I'll be able to pass the course. Well, when they got all done, and when the final came out, the guy that went up and handed in his paper within 15 seconds received the top grade in the class. And it was interesting because what he wrote down to the question why, which was to be answered in the final, he wrote the word, one word, because, and handed in his paper, and he got the top paper in the class. What does this show? What does this prove? Simply the fact that you cannot really answer that word. All you can do is put down a simple word, because, and you can't even put anything after it because you don't know anything for sure that can come after it. You can go into all kinds of philosophical explanations. None of them, obviously, were satisfactory. And the teacher apparently believed that the conclusion of everything that they had studied could only be answered and could only be summarized in the word because. And that's kind of what we're looking at here with Solomon. Solomon is trying to figure out why for everything. And that answer is only going to be found in God himself, and it's because God exists. And that's the big question of the human race, right? I mean, why the universe? Why life? Why man? Why is there consciousness? Why is there evil? Why is there COVID-19? And why now? Why the murder of George Floyd? And the questions just keep on going, because in back of all events that happen, there is always the question of why. Why did this happen? Why did it happen now? And the answer is found only in God. And because God exists and because God is in control, that's why things happen. All right, let's move on to verse 26. Solomon says, "And I discovered more bitter than death, the woman whose heart is snares and nets, whose hands are chains. One who is pleasing to God will escape from her, but the sinner will be captured by her." So for three verses, Solomon is saying he has done an investigation into four things: the depth of his wisdom, the explanation of life, the evil of folly, and the foolishness of madness. Those are the four things he has said, "I looked into, I investigated, I sought the answers for, I want to discover what these things are all about." The depth of his wisdom, the explanation of life, the evil of folly, how evil is folly or foolishness, and the foolishness of madness. Those last two, I think, build upon one another. The last one builds upon the one before. You look for the evil of folly or foolishness, and then the foolishness turns into madness. So, what has he discovered? Number one, remember what Solomon was investigating. That's key here to understanding this verse, because people get real confused about this verse. And what he's been investigating is what we just talked about, the evil of folly. Solomon says, let me give you an illustration. Folly or foolishness is like a seductive woman. She will lead you to your destruction. Men are too vulnerable to the schemes of evil women to escape through their own wisdom and strength. They're not going to be able to do that. They're not going to be able to, in their own strength, escape from this seductive woman, as Solomon says here. Fourth, he has found that it takes God to protect and deliver them. But God will protect them only if they trust and obey him. It is not a foolish man who is entrapped by her, but any man who is not trusting and obeying God. That's the key he's saying here. Only the man whom God is watching and protecting escapes her snares. So by contrast, Solomon said a sinner who has no way to escape an evil woman's grasp. A sinner has no way to escape. He is entrenched. He has become, because if you look at the things that are talked about here, he has a hold of that individual and he cannot get out of that snare. Let's just take a look at some verses here that I've got up on the screen. Proverbs 23, 27, and 28. For a harlot is a deep pit, and an adulterous woman is a narrow well. Surely she lurks as a robber and increases the faithless among men. You know, if any man knew what effect a seductress might have on a man, Solomon certainly knew. Solomon compared, therefore, here, the power of an evil woman to a trap to catch animals, to a snare net to catch fish, to chains to bind prisoners. That's why he used this illustration. And out of his experience, he knew about this. So in just a few words, he gave three vivid descriptions of the power of an evil woman to damage man. So Solomon is finding out when he is doing his investigation about the evil of foolishness, and he is using this illustration, he has found out and he is relaying to us and telling to us what he has discovered. And what he has discovered makes him bitter. His bitterness with them, he says, is worse than death itself. To find out, to get ensnared in the foolishness, in the evil of this world, will result in a very, very bitter experience. The only hope out of this all, Solomon says, is God and his word. Psalm 119:9 says, how can a young man, keep his way pure? And he answers it by saying, by keeping it according to your word. So the evil of foolishness, therefore, will lead to destruction. And knowing that and seeing that, Solomon says, is bitter. Verse 27, behold, I have discovered this, says the preacher, adding one thing to another to find an explanation. So, It's kind of humorous here what he's saying, what Solomon is saying. He says, I have discovered this, adding one thing to another to find an explanation. And if you look at verse 28, the beginning of it, which I am still seeking but have not found. So I've discovered that I really, bottom line, cannot find an answer to this. I'm not discovering anything. It's a bitter end that I'm coming up against. It's not fulfilling in the fact that I'm coming up with some solid answers. I'm not able to do that. I'm adding, he says in verse 27, one thing to another to find an explanation. I mean, I'm grabbing from this, I'm grabbing from that. I'm trying to put it all together into some kind of a jigsaw puzzle that when I get it all together, I'll be able to see the picture clearly, and I'm not finding that. I'm hoping to find an explanation, and I'm not able to find an explanation. Verse 28 then, well, verse 27, just to put this into a sentence form, he is saying, adding one thing to another to find an explanation. He's still trying to figure it out. What happens, happens. What the plan of God is and how that can be explained. He's not finding that. All right, now verse 28. Which I am still seeking but have not found. I have found one man among a thousand, but I have not found a woman among all these. Now, this particular verse can be misunderstood. And the reason is because of the middle and last part of it where Solomon says, I have found one man among a thousand, but I have not found a woman among all these. Let me tell you how it can be misunderstood. And the fact is here, Solomon is not making a general comparison between man and woman. There are people that will come to this verse and they will say, oh, Solomon is a chauvinist. I mean, he's saying that man is better than woman, and he is making a comparison here, and he's saying when it comes to finding someone who is upright, someone who is righteous, I found one man in a thousand, but I've not found a woman among all these. Therefore, Solomon is putting down women in this particular passage, and that could be further from the truth. Solomon held women in high esteem. Consider this. Look at these verses that I've got up on the screen. Proverbs 8, 1 to 3. Does not wisdom call and understanding lift up his voice? No, her voice. In this passage, he is lifting up wisdom. And what is he calling wisdom? What gender is he calling wisdom? In lifting wisdom up, he is using the feminine pronoun, her. Verse 2, on top of the heights beside the way where the path meets, she takes her stand. Beside the gates at the opening of the city, at the entrance of the doors, she cries out. So Solomon, when he's talking about wisdom itself, he chooses to use the feminine pronoun, the feminine gender, in order to extol wisdom. Hardly is looking down on women or the gender that indicates a feminine person. Proverbs 12:4, an excellent wife is the crown of her husband. Proverbs 18:22, he who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. Proverbs 19:14, house and wealth are an inheritance from fathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. And lastly, Proverbs 31:10, an excellent wife who can find, for her worth is far above jewels. It's just too bad that all of this advice that Solomon gave, he did abide by it in his life. So, this is speaking more, verse 28 here, is speaking more about Solomon's choice, his choice of female companionship, than it does about the relative wisdom of men and women, and their uprightness and their righteousness. That's not what's being said here. Solomon's saying, I went out, this is what I have found. Notice that in verse 28. I have found one man among a thousand, but I have not found a woman among these. He's not giving this as a principle and stating that this is the way it is. That out of a thousand people, wherever you go throughout the earth, you'll find one man that'll be wise, righteous, upright, and you will not find any women out of a thousand. That's not what he's saying. You have to be very careful when you look at this particular verse. Solomon says that he's found no upright women. But remember, he had 1,000 women around him, and which consisted of 700 wives and 300 concubines. So let's take a look at it in 1 Kings 11, 1-4 here. Because it's revealing about Solomon and his wife and why he came to that conclusion. Verse 1, now King Solomon loved many foreign women along with the daughter of Pharaoh. Moabite, Ammonite, Edomite, Sidonian, and Hittite women. From the nations concerning which the Lord has said to the sons of Israel, you shall not associate with them, nor shall they associate with you. For they will surely turn your heart away from their gods. Solomon held fast to these in love. He had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines. And his wives did what? They turned his heart away. So, we know right there, stopping there at the end of verse 3, we know that the selection of the 1,000 wives and concubines that Solomon had were not upright, godly women. Verse 4, for when Solomon was old, his wives turned his heart away after other gods, and his heart was not wholly devoted to the Lord his God, as the heart of David his father had been. That sheds a whole light on this particular verse, because this is talking specifically when he says he found no women among 1,000 women. These are the 1,000 women that he was either very closely related to, or they were his wives, concubines, wives. Okay? So, here's who he had. He's looking at those 1,000. We know the character of those 1,000 because they are the ones that turned his heart away from God. And what did he find? Nothing. He found no one that was upright and righteous. So no wonder he could not find a wise woman. Those who dominated his life drew him into idolatry and a departure from God and his law. Perhaps if Solomon hadn't married 1,000 women, but just married one who was godly, he'd have found his righteous woman. I often think, when I think of, you know, Solomon here married to 1,000 women, at any given time, if he was with one of them, he could say, you know, you're one, baby, you're one in 1,000. And it would be true, because he had 999 others besides the one that he was speaking to. But if he would have married one, and that person would have been a godly person whom he should have married, he would have found his righteous woman. He found, and it doesn't speak well of men, because in all of his acquaintances, he says he, out of 1,000, he's found only one. All right, last verse, verse 29. Behold, I have found only this, that God has made men upright, but they have sought out many devices. So he starts out this verse by saying, behold. Behold is a word to get our attention. It's like saying, look, pay attention. This is important. Here is something you really need to focus on. So what is he saying? Well, when the smoke clears, out of all the investigation, all of the seeking, the research, things that he's discovered or whatever, when the smoke clears out of all of that he's been talking about here, here are the two things that have been found. Number one, God made men upright. All right, so that gets us back to what? To Adam and Eve, the creation of man. So, think about it. God made Adam, and he was very good. The scripture says, Genesis 1:31, God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. Not just good, very good. The word that's used here, the Hebrew word, it's as good as it can get. It was very good. Adam, after he was created, he loved God. He did not have to work at it. He never said, you know, I ought to pray, or, you know, I ought to worship God. There was no ought about it for Adam. He did it all, and you know what? It came naturally to him. Adam possessed, catch this, Adam possessed a natural righteousness. That means naturally Adam always did the right thing. Adam didn't need the law. He didn't need rules. He needed no external restraint. The knowledge of good and the instinct of what was right, those things were just in him. Look at this. He could go by his feelings. Boy, today we constantly say this to ourselves, say this to other people, don't go by your feelings. Guess what? Adam could, because his feelings were always true and right. There was no sin within him that was leading his feelings astray. So he could go by his feelings. He could say to Eve, Eve, let's go over here today. I feel like we should go over here. I feel like we should do this. I'd do that. He could do it, and it would be perfectly right to do it. He could be impulsive. He could suddenly say something out of the clear blue, and it wouldn't lead him astray. He could do something on an impulse, as we would say. He could do the first thing that came to his mind, and it would be good and right, no problem. Now, if Adam and Eve, think about this, would have remained upright, everyone living today would be upright. Isn't that amazing? I mean, to think about that, if they had remained past the test in the garden, as we know it, of the tree of good and evil, the knowledge of good and evil, if they would have passed that test, then all generations that would come after them would have been exactly like them, and we'd be living in a whole different environment today. So much different. Someday, we will. We all look forward to that. But Adam and Eve didn't. And so it says here that God made men upright. And he did. And it was all good. You say, well, how is it that good Adam made a decision and became bad Adam and fell into sin? And that's a long, lengthy explanation, which I have given at times before, and I won't give it today, but that's something for you to think about, and that's an important thing to think about. Anyway, we look here at the end of verse 29, but they have sought out, men have sought out many devices. The word for devices here, interesting. It is in actuality the word explanation or explanations. It's the exact same word that's used back in verses 25 and 27 where the New American Standard translates it explanations. Here they translate it devices. Kehesh bon is the Hebrew word that's used here. And another good word here that this word means, it means not only explanations, but inventions and fabrications. I like both of those words for this here because it fits the context of what he's talking about. They have sought out other explanations for things. God made man upright. He was always thinking and doing things rightly. But once he fell into sin, man now seeks out other explanations for things. He seeks out other inventions and other fabrications in order to explain things. That's the problem. And that's the truth. But the second thing here that Solomon has discovered is that men have sought to go their own way. That's what they've done. God created them upright. Men have sought out to go their own way. Man comes up with his own explanation for why and how the universe exists, how man came into being, how to make it to heaven. Adam and Eve chose another way another explanation for explaining things, for going a different way. The Pharisees chose another way. They felt that they were upright, and their religion reinforced their belief. They had made themselves upright. That's called self-righteousness. That's the way that they chose. They didn't choose God's way, because what would that require? Humility. It would require repentance. But they had too much pride for that. And so they go their own way. They develop a religion, a belief system that is all works. And that's the bulk of mankind. Mankind, if they are religious at all, it's usually based on works. And as long as you believe in works and you believe that you are upright, you will never, ever come to Christ. All the religions of the world, apart from biblical Christianity, have sought out their own explanations, their own inventions, their own fabrications. They all feel that man can be upright apart from the saving work of Christ. They invent, and they continue to invent and come up with all different kinds of ways. We even do that within Christianity. People come up with false doctrines. We got false teachers out there. We got people who come up with and fabricate and try and get around what Scripture says very clearly. And it just trips people up and it confuses them and it does damage within the body of Christ. I have up on the screen Proverbs 14:12. There is a way which seems right to a man, but its way is the way of death. People come up with all this stuff, all these religions, all these cults and so on. And that seems right to them. Because it seems right to their old sin nature, their own flesh, who is prideful and wants to do it themselves. And they think they have something that they can bring to God in and of themselves that is acceptable to him. And it's not. Well, here's Solomon's conclusions out of this whole thing. Here's what he's really saying here in verse 29. He's saying, it is not God's fault for the condition of man. The trouble with the world is not with God, but with man. Man's problem is that they had departed from the way God had made them. And this is a great point when sharing the gospel. What Solomon is saying here, when he's saying God made him upright, man sought out different devices, different explanations for things and so on, that's not God's fault for the condition of man. Man made that choice. When you go out and or when you're talking to people about Christ, you're going to find people that are going to say to you, it's God's fault. God created man. And the way we turned out, it's his fault because he created us. This is an important verse to take people to when you're witnessing to them. Exactly what Solomon says here, and that is, look, God created man upright. It's man that has chosen to go his own independent way, and because he did, that's what's brought about sin and disease and disaster and all the hatred and so on that we see in our society. So all of the investigating by man's wisdom for the meaning of life and why things happen is futile. The answers are only found in God. He's the only one that can tell us in his word why things are the way that they are. Number three, the only truth that is rock solid is that God created man sinless with natural righteousness, but man deliberately chose to go his own independent way. He now must have righteousness imputed to him. Okay, so what am I saying here? Man was born, he had natural righteousness. He did the right thing. Once he sinned, he had negative righteousness. And now for man to get in right standing with God, in order for man to be saved from future judgment, saved from himself, saved from God's sending him to hell, what has to happen is that that negative righteousness has to become positive righteousness. And that comes when God at salvation imputes Christ's life that he lived, that sinless life that he lived, Christ's righteousness, that is imputed to us. So, as we end this morning, let me just give an invitation out to you that if you do not know Christ as Savior, if you are currently living with negative righteousness, there is no self-righteousness that can ever fill that void, that negative righteousness. You need Jesus Christ and his righteousness to fill your life so that then you become acceptable to God. And you do that by humbling yourself, by repenting of your sin, by putting your full faith and trust in Jesus Christ and in Jesus Christ alone, so that by faith or through faith and by grace and on the basis of Christ and his righteousness, you trust him for your salvation. And my prayer today is that you would do that, that you would bow in humble submission to God, and you would receive the gift of salvation that God offers. You can do that just by simply praying to him and asking him for that gift, confessing your sin, repenting of your sin, and trusting him as your Savior. It is the most absolutely important thing you can do in your life. You may be like Solomon. You may have been out there searching, researching, trying to discover what the answers are to life, and you have not found them. You will find them in God. You will find them in his word. You will find them in his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. I trust you will do that today. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are thankful again for your word. We're thankful for the fact that it is true, that it speaks to us in all different kinds of ways. We're thankful for Solomon. We're thankful for him sitting down and recording what he's gone through in his life, and that that experience became the word of God under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, which is now relayed to us. We can see a man who went out and tried to, with his own wisdom, find the answers to life, and he came up empty. He came up with a bitter experience. But we're thankful that he was honest. We're thankful that he sat down and he shared with us all that he discovered. And when it came right down to it, out of all that he looked for, here's the thing. Solomon said to us that the bottom line is that you, God, created man, and he was upright. But man has chose to go his own independent way. And that's such an important lesson for us. For those who do not know you, that they would come to find you. For those who do know you, they would understand the reality of this truth, and they could, we would all use it as believers in Jesus Christ when we witness to other people, when we talk to other people about their relationship to you. It's not your fault. It's man's fault. We put the blame on man. But we're thankful that even though we have gone astray, that God has laid on him, the Lord Jesus Christ, that you have laid on him the iniquities of us all, and now by faith and repentance, we can come back into a right relationship with you, which enables us to accept adversity, mourning, all the things that are hard in this world, but you give us the power to make it through. You give us the direction in your word of how to respond to the things that you bring into our lives. So thank you for that. So, Lord, we pray that you would use us, that you would use us during this difficult time that our world is going through with COVID-19, with protests, with our country disintegrating. It's a sad thing, but our hope is not in our country. As Scripture says, our trust is not in horses and chariots. Our trust is not in princes or those who are in power and authority. Our trust is in you. You are in a different kingdom. And we, if we are born again, we live in that kingdom. And in that kingdom, it is glorious. It is wonderful. You have given us things to do in the kingdom that, as Solomon has said, give us gladness of heart. And we don't even count the years that are going by. We don't count the days that are going by. Because in all of this, we are so excited about you and your word and what you're doing in our lives and in and through us, in the lives of others, that we don't count the years. We just look forward each day to serving you and that day when you will take us home. So thank you for all of those great truths. We pray your blessing upon each one of us. We look forward to the time when we will be back together meeting and enjoying our fellowship together. But until that time, Lord, we just continue on being faithful to you. And we pray this all now in Jesus' name and for his sake alone. Amen.